I want to relate to you a tragic event that resulted from drifting. Two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, which I know about that, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water overflowing the dam. When they realized their situation, the current dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat, or the current into the dam was too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Now, they were in a rowboat, by the way, not in a motorized vehicle. But below the dam, the water was dashing with strong forces over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then, two or three days later, the other one. This was related by a gospel preacher in the South. This really happened. Really. But I want to talk to you this morning about the danger of drifting. Whenever we talk about drifting, we must realize that drifting is something that's not just limited to the physical realm. We turn to Hebrews chapter 2. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And we find a warning here. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Sad to say, it's not uncommon for Christians to drift away. But let's ask a question. How about you? Are you drifting? Is it possible that you are drifting? You know, I'll tell you something. Dylan and I have experienced drifting. Of course, I have a motorized boat that can keep us out of any trouble. But what we have trouble with is getting into a spot and fishing and then realizing that we're a long ways from where we stopped. And it's not that Fowler didn't try to teach me. He tried to teach me how to anchor the boat so I don't drift, but I never have got it exactly right. But what if you were drifting? Would you know if you were drifting? Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? I want to look with you this morning about some things that we should know about drifting. The first thing, and I think it's very obvious, is that drifting requires no effort. None whatsoever. You just stop rowing and don't try to go against the wind, and the boat will begin to drift. And you know, the same's true for Christians. That's why we're told, give the more earnest heed, lest you drift. But you know, drifting's an unconscious process. It's an unconscious process. It's possible to drift and be totally unaware. Dylan can testify to this. He will say to me, "Papa, we're not where we were 15 minutes ago. 15 minutes ago, we were parallel with that, and now we're way down here." I never noticed it. To me, water's in front of me, and I'm fishing. So it's something that we can be totally unaware of. In a boat, there are undercurrents that are often unnoticeable from the surface that cause the boat to drift. In an airplane, the wind, or gravitational forces will move the plane without you even realizing it. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Many individual Christians have slowly drifted away. Many churches have gradually drifted into doctrinal error. And in fact, some churches don't even realize that it's happened yet. One day they'll wake up and find themselves a long ways from where they started. But we never drift upstream or against the tide. Faithfulness to the Lord is like rowing upstream. You have to constantly be adding to your faith. And that's what Peter's talking about, 2 Peter 1. At this reason, give all diligence. There's that word again. Add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and so forth. And you must continue to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The moment you stop growing is the moment you start going backwards or downwards. And interestingly enough, the speed downstream gets faster and faster and faster. When we can hear the sound of the water falling over the dam, it's already too late. It's already too late. Oftentimes when we lose sight of land, it's less possible to discover that we are drifting. We have no marker to go by. And we just move farther and farther from the Lord and care less and less about what we're doing. But you know, drifting is also something that's dangerous to others. A ship that's just drifting is a hazard. And such a ship can be really dangerous. It can cause all kinds of problems. Especially at sea, it can cause all kinds of problems. But you know something? Parents who are just drifting will soon forfeit golden opportunities to teach their children. The Ephesians letter chapter 6 and verse 4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's work involved. It's effort. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Unfortunately, too many are easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Too many are content to allow themselves to be in that position. But let's see if I can get this thing to work again. There we go. Well, it's not working like it's supposed to. What happens to the boat that drifts? Well, we know what happened to these two boys that went over the waterfall, but it ends up in shipwreck. A boat that is adrift will crash into the rocks or go over a waterfall and be lost. But what about those who drift spiritually And generally, they do so by their own neglect. Well, Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read all three verses now. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, second chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Are you in danger of drifting? Well, to help answer this question, here are some common signs of drifting. One of the first signs is diminishing desire to study God's word and to pray. You know, the Bible is a unique book. It's a source of information that's not found anywhere else. But without God's revelation, how can we truly know our origin, our purpose, or our destiny? It tells us of sin's dreadful consequences and how God saves us from sin. It provides direction for living happy, useful lives. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Now, there we go. Well, this thing isn't working right. There we go. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whenever one loses their desire to study God's word, what is it a sign of? It's a sign of drifting. It's a sign of drifting. Prayer is a wonderful blessing, and it is our avenue of communication with God. Jesus, who loved his Father dearly, prayed often. We read about Mark, many places, but Mark 1:35, in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Again in Mark 6, in verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. He expressed concern that his disciples might in fact grow weary in their prayers. So in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When a Christian prays less and less, he is drifting more and more. We also see that one of the common signs of drifting is a diminishing desire to be with God's people. And this indeed includes the attending of assemblies for worshiping God. We should always have the attitude of the psalmist expressed in Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Too many people are not glad when we go into the house of the Lord or and the house of the Lord is the assembled saints. If we no longer rejoice in the worship of God in the presence of brethren, we, in fact, are drifting. Fellowship is one of the important things that we have with God's people, but it extends beyond the assemblies. This fellowship extends beyond the assemblies. Notice with me, if you will. There it is. Can't remember which hand is which. That we are to be concerned with edifying one another. Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. This isn't limited to assemblies. In fact, we see such edification going on day by day in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The right kind of fellowship strengthens us, but the wrong kind of fellowship leads us to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Some versions read evil communication corrupts good habits. What's it saying? When a Christian prefers the companionship of people of the world rather than fellow Christians, he is drifting toward the rocks of spiritual destruction. Serious indeed. But another common sign of drifting is the diminishing desire to spread the gospel or to share the gospel with others. When one obeys the gospel, he knows that God has blotted out his sins. God has made him a new creature in Christ, and he wants to tell the world about Jesus. Just like Acts 8, verse 4, and 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. But when a Christian no longer desires to take the message of salvation to others, he is in fact drifting. Drifting. But another common sign of drifting is increasing thrill over things of this world. Such as a great thrill that someone has over some worldly honor that's bestowed upon them. But I want you to really take to heart what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to put emphasis where emphasis belongs. Not on associations in this world, not on honors in this world, but rather in seeking righteousness before God. Such increasing enjoyment in worldly pleasures is one of the signs of drifting. In fact, you know what Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul describes some who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Just think about that. He says traitors, well, we're breaking into a context, but notice, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What did they seek first in this life? Anything that would bring them pleasure. They didn't care about God. They sought pleasure. Well, what will that cause? Well, it's going to cause drifting. If we reach the point where we find some pleasure in some worldly activity to be more important to us than meeting with others to worship God, there is no doubt we are spiritually drifting. Such are some of the signs of drifting away from God, but if we're to remain close to God, it won't be easy. It won't be easy. But I want you to consider with me some remedies for drifting. Now, I'm assuming that we're in a rowboat. So I'm going to say, keep on rowing. Keep on rowing. Spiritually speaking, this involves diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Then notice what Peter says. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so forth. In 2 Peter 1 down at verse 10, he said, therefore, brethren, be even more, listen to it, diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It also means to keep abounding in the things listed for us. Notice, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these are yours and abound, now listen to it, if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, unlike this world that we live in, there is no place for retirement in living the life of a Christian. You don't just get so old and say, well, I'm not doing anything now. I'm too old. You don't do it. You keep doing everything you possibly can. You know, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippian brethren in chapter 3. And starting at verse 12, he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. It's kind of like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But what can I do to remedy this drifting problem? Well, watch out for undercurrents. Now, what are undercurrents? Well, undercurrents are temptations that come our way. They're temptations. We all have fleshly desires that wage war against the soul. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." In Galatians 5:16-18, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the soul, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And how do we do this? By giving heed to God's word. And when we do this, we have to expect to go against the tide. And there are many tides to sweep us away. Many tides. There's the tide of popularity, the tide of peer pressure, the tide of the praise of others, the tide of modernism, the tide of skepticism, tide of humanism, tide of denominationalism, and false doctrines of all kinds. And of course, liberalism and worldliness. Where? In the church. Probably it's one of the greatest enemies of the church in our own lifetime. One of the greatest enemies. Neglect, indifference, apathy, lack of interest and concern. If one drifts along with the majority, he'll no doubt be lost. We find out about what happens to those who take the easy way in Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, like I said, one of the things that Fowler tried to teach me was you have to have a strong anchorage. You know, he carried anchors on his boat that are a little heavier than mine. And he could put himself down in a pretty good spot. In fact, I was with him one time. We couldn't hardly get the anchors back up again because he'd got them so well hooked. But we did eventually. But we need strong anchorage. Now, how can we get this? Well, in Colossians 2:6-7, Paul says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him and established in the faith, that as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving." Our minds need to be anchored to the truth. In Ephesians 4:14-15, Paul says that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. If our minds are truly anchored where they belong, we can't be pulled along and pulled out to sea and lost because we were adrift. In Hebrews 6, verses 18-19, it talks about an unshakable hope. In fact, it says that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, this, of course, is we talked about the death of Christ on the cross. What happened? The veil of the temple was rent. What did that mean? That means we have access to God now. And this says that we have done it because of the thing which enters into the presence behind the veil. What is it? The anchor of the soul. You couldn't pick a better spot to be anchored. You couldn't pick a better spot. But you also must realize that you needed to be rooted and grounded. Oops. There we go. No. Sorry. I forgot one. That's okay. You need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, that ye be grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Wow. We understand that we can have a solid anchor. And there's no reason for us to be drifting. But the question, are we drifting? The danger is real. It'd be foolish to say anything else. Many have drifted from the Lord, and it would be arrogant to say that it couldn't happen. But the question is, are there signs of drifting in your life? Honestly, ask yourself, is my desire to study God's word and pray diminishing? Is my desire to be with God's people not what it has been in the past? Have I lost my desire to save those who are lost? Am I too much enamored by the things of the world? If in any way we need to confess that we are drifting, we need to encourage one another to give earnest heed, as warned by the writer to the Hebrews, giving the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. Why is this so important? Why? Well, our salvation in Christ is too great for us to neglect. That's the sad facts. Being negligent with regard to our salvation in Jesus Christ is drifting, and we dare not do so. May God help us every day of our lives to be diligent, keep our hands on the oars, keep on rowing, keep on going against the tide, that we might indeed someday enjoy the salvation in the presence of God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his holy angels, and be there with him for eternity.